pray with you. Father, may you direct as we continue in these studies, may it be of value to us as we share, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Session 3, round 3, deals with the other side of where we were the last hour. Last hour, we looked at some places that God said it's okay, you use Scripture, and it'll affect the way you behave in 4 ways. There are things that are unchangeable in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we will find will be useful to us, and they are important to us. And so that leads us to divine revelation of the Old Testament for faith, and the subtitle is Some Things Don't Change Between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know, it's easy to say, yeah, I know, God doesn't change. That's true. And it's really kind of interesting because revelation changes. The self-revelation of God through His Word changes. And it doesn't mean it changes what was previous, but it adds to what was previous. And that's exactly where we are going to look. As we relate to this, I want to put the spin on this that relates to the concept of ages. An age is a revelatory period of time. An age is designed to reveal something to created beings about God. An age is different than a dispensation. A dispensation is designed to reveal things to human beings about human beings, to man or a portion of mankind about himself. And so that's a dispensation. An age reveals something about God to created beings. There were ages before Adam came into existence. And in those ages, who were the beings that were spirit beings? Yes, there were spirit beings, angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangel, how the spirit beings saw something about God. It's kind of interesting when you have angels giving a roaring shout at the creation of the universe, and we see that in Job 38. And they learned something about God when He created the physical universe. And it's interesting, that's probably part of one of those preceding ages. And then after the rapture comes, and after the great white throne, it's really interesting when you read the book of Ephesians, it talks about into the ages of the ages. And an ongoing revelation of God in a progression. And how it's going to work? I can hardly wait to find out. And so that's important. Now the verse I have here is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the ages." The Son made the ages. And He's the active agent in bringing the ages into existence in the past, and the present 2 ages, and then in the future. Then the next verse I have, through faith we understand that the worlds, or ages, let's do it right, the ages were framed by an utterance of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. An utterance. Remember that word, the word there is the word harema, and that's a word for utterance. Just an utterance of God. Let's talk about utterance for a second. And that is, when you deal with utterance, that's the same word that is found in Ephesians 6. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the harema of God, the utterance. In other words, you don't throw the book at it. You throw utterances. An utterance. And do I have time? Some of you have seen a handout we've done of utterances. So when Satan attacks, what it does, and that list is a holdover, because if you want to carry it in your Bible, I don't have it in this one. Or do I? This Bible is not made for my handout, so I have to fold them in half. I might go ahead tomorrow. Oh, Kathy has one. Just you can kind of see it's just a list. Has a list of the attacks of Satan and a verse. There are more than that. It's just a sample. And it's the kind of thing, if Satan attacks you with anxiety, you're going to, at least you say, what am I going to use for this? I mean, it's a sword. You get an idea. And I'll try to remember to run some of those and bring a little handful of them, just because they're really practical. I mean, they're really useful. And it helps you think about things. Now, we've talked about didaskalia, and the problem with this matter, didaskalia is for edification, but not life and practice. And that's what we're talking about in this matter. And I just use the Old Testament as all didaskalia. I could put those in white letters. And for the Christian, it's not for life and practice, but there are things we learn. And that's what we need to think about. Age, I've already mentioned it. It's designed to provide revelation of God to created beings. And it's not just human beings. I mean, they're spirit beings. And we talked about that, and I made the note. And that's key to to what we're thinking. Because ages reveal things that are for ongoing information about God and His program. I sometimes think we don't think of ages like we need to. We're so dispensational oriented. We need to be a little more age oriented, because we learn more about God from ages than we do. We don't learn much about God from dispensations. We learn how rotten we are, and we learn how easy it is to fail. We can study dispensations one after another, and we'll say, "Wow, I'm in that," and here this dispensation has got problems right now. Does God have to discipline anybody? And the big discipline I'm ready for. And he said, you've done everything I wanted you to do, but you didn't do what I really totally wanted you to do. I'm taking you out of here. In a sense, the rapture is part of a discipline situation. And we kind of need to remember that. Okay, the nature of mankind doesn't change a whole lot. When we think in these terms, and that's the bottom of page 1. Like I say, we'll be moving along here just... with the matter of the nature of mankind, fallen, depraved, incapable of pleasing God. And we must always be reminded of that. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. Begins at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. Begins with the 10 words. It's already been mentioned that it's Devarim, or Devarim is the word that's used in Hebrew. This is a very typical Jewish way of representing the 10 words in this. I have Jewish software, which is always entertaining. So that gives us just a simple statement of where it is and where it's going. Mosaic law, another way to look at the same thing. Mosaic law, from Exodus 19:8, carries clear through Malachi 4:6, Malachi 4:6, in your English Bible. There is no chapter 4 in the Hebrew text. They just have a long, six verse longer chapter in chapter 3.
You didn't know that either, did you?
Okay. Now, again, we're looking at breakouts. You say, where are you at? And where I am is I'm down on the bottom of page 2, number 3. Okay, Malachi. John 12:50 is the last verse before 13, so I use that as a pivot point. This is all law. Law continues again in the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. And in between we have a parenthesis. That parenthesis is the dispensation of law. I mean, And so, I mean, when we see this, now, when I did this, I was doing it for the purpose of just giving the breakouts. But here's what we could do if I had thought of it at this point. We could have started back here. Well, back, I mean, the line comes from back before this. And we could run a line here and I'd say this is the legal age. It runs in tandem with the dispensation of law, which is before my chart here the way it is. That's why it's like an arrow. And it will run through the second coming of Christ, through the 70th week. Okay, that's where that goes. Then we could also run another bar across here and up through here. Wait a minute, wrong place. I'm trying to see where I'm going. The second coming, and that would be the present evil age. Okay, so what I'm saying, law, the dispensation, the legal age began at the time law was instigated in 19 of Exodus. And it continued through the end of the 70th week. Then, this present evil age, with Satan's confrontation with Christ at Calvary, begins there, and that's part of the way that it's going to reveal something about God in a negative way. We sure learn all about God in a lot of negative ways, don't we, in this age, and it will into the rapture as well. And so, there are two ages that are running at the same time. And there are two different kinds of Christians that are involved with these ages. Some Christians are what we would call age conformers, all law, Romans 12. And that is, Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this age. An age conformer is one who is under satanic attack and who's involved with the legal age. Then we have a Demas. Remember, Demas was an age lover, having loved this age. And that's another kind of Christian. He's misdirecting, and he's a spiritual believer that's misdirecting agape love at the present evil age. And part of that age involves cosmos and all of that. So this is just some backdrop and background material that I think will help us when we understand. Top of page 3. The Old Testament materials, we talked about this already, are not the Old Covenant. Genesis 1:1 through Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, where they made the fatal determination that they were going to act on presumption rather than faith. The great example of presumption, when I use the word presumption, is Peter. When he jumped out of the boat, do you think he jumped out by faith? He could walk on water for a ways. That wasn't faith, that was presumption. And that's exactly what Israel did. They jumped out of the boat and sank. And the book of Job, when we think in these terms. So this is the material we're dealing with. I put some material in here about the Abrahamic covenants and the covenants. We're not working covenants. And Job was probably written in the dispensation of promise. And Job was not likely part of the household necessarily. Seed of Abraham promise is a dispensation of promise. But you realize in the different dispensations, same God. Same God. That's kind of nice to know. So a dispensation is, and I mentioned it in passing, and it's an administrative responsibility over some or all of mankind that produces revelation to man about himself. That's the easy way to remember. Keep that distinction. Dispensation is an administration. It is an economy. It is an oikonomia. I put those two together. You see, the English word economy comes from oikonomia. It is a stewardship. In other words, it is a household that has a steward over it. And we're living in a dispensation. And I smiled, you know, with the John, calling John Paul. I do that all the time. Because I'm so used to working Paul. And he's the steward. Why not do that? I mean, it's just a habit. And it's almost funny because, I know growing up in a preacher's household, I heard all kinds of individuals called Paul in written scripture because I go off to meetings and these guys would be up speaking and they would do that all the time. So this is something from the antique era of the past where they were doing that same kind of thing. So, and I had that other line. God deals with different people different times in different ways. They're different objects of faith, different content of salvation. We go down a whole lot of differences. Now, the results of the fall. I'm working through this. I've got more material, but I know where we are over there. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. And that's the Shema. And I'm on page 3 down where the Hebrew is. That's called the Shema. That's the what the Israelites say. It's the biggest, most important passage. Now, where I want to go now, I'm going to slide right on down. Anthropology doesn't change. Man's nature doesn't change. That's why I touch dispensation. In dispensations, you see that fallen sin nature acts like it's a fallen sin nature. And so these conditions haven't changed. The only nature they had in the Old Testament was a sin nature. And that helps us understand when they did the best they could do And that it was always the best thing that were really related to God was by divine intervention. It was grace, but it wasn't dispensation of grace. And that's important for us to remember. There was absolutely no option until Christ's cross worked. No option at all. I mean, you had it, and you had you know, the challenge, the presumption, that was always challenged. And unless God intervened in some way, I do not believe that half of Israel in its history was saved. And I'm being way, way liberal when I say that. I mean, I don't think half the Israelites really believed that that person that was in the Holy of Holies of either the tabernacle or the temple really believed that that was the creator of the universe. They didn't, their object of faith. And that, well, we have a problem. We have a fallen sin, sin nature. And, okay, I put this in 30 from where I was going to. But we have a new nature. And that's important. And so things don't change. In theology, these are things that carry across. And I want to start with the fallen man. I started to do something a number of years ago when I started teaching the spiritual life in our evening school program. And when we had things happen here, I ended up teaching the spiritual life class, which was just an awesome opportunity. And in evening school, I did it. My approach became rather different than it had been done before. And you want to know where I start when I teach the spiritual life in evening school? I go through the results of the fall. I don't think a lot of Christians understand how rotten they are. Don't understand the results of the fall. And the list you have is the list that I have in my notes when I teach spiritual life. We will go through them. Now I want to show you a couple things. When we look at the results of the fall, now I've got, see, Genesis 3, that looks like Old Testament. Genesis 2, the bottom is dying, the problem. Body is dying. You know, it's interesting, he said, when Christ told Adam, God the Son told Adam, dying thou shalt die if you eat. He uses an infinitive absolute with a verb, and it's a double death. When Adam was going to die, he was going to die in every way possible. He was absolutely going to die. And so it's a double death because he died spiritually, he died physically. And it's interesting, he died spiritually on the spot, and then you can go down. We have chapter 5 where it says Adam died. And so we understand that. Genesis 6:5. And it was interesting, it says the formation of the thought of the heart was evil all day long. That's a translation. And so that's part of depravity. That's again out of Genesis. Jeremiah, it possessed a corrupt nature or heart in Jeremiah 17. So you see, I'm pulling a lot of this out of the Old Testament. And you can see, the depravity of man does not change. Sometimes we think it's getting worse. You know, what's interesting to me is, I have just been preaching in two segments that tell me I don't think it's getting worse. Genesis 6. And then I just preached a Sunday on Sodom and Gomorrah. And went to the Old Testament. And yeah, I think it's the same. Same old sin nature. You have the list. That's one reason I put it in here. Enemies of God, God haters. Now I've got more New Testament material here. Affections warped. Powerless to please God. Blinded by Satan. Quick comment on blinded by Satan. Blinded by Satan could not happen in the Old Testament. Yeah, I was waiting to see that. I wanted to watch your reaction. Why? What does Satan blame you? Gospel and the glory of Christ. So his blind isn't necessary. They're already blind. Because they're blinded by a sin nature. They have what we call carnal blindness. What the New Testament calls carnal blindness related to the Christian. So Satan didn't have a whole lot of problems as far as doing that special blind. Remember? In this dispensation, I've been doing this in a couple classes recently. You know, you give the gospel to somebody and watch their eyes. Watch their eyes. Christ died for your sins. bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, still alive. And he was buried. Lots of times they still have the bright-eyed, bushy-tailed part there. And he was raised from the grave, he rose from the dead the third day. You look at those eyes and you might as well be the corpse. They go dead. There's nothing there. They lose it. I've seen that over and over. I use an illustration often. A guy who, hours before I shared the gospel with him, was on an operating table while a surgeon saved his life from a knife wound. Hours. It was probably less than 12 hours. And I gave him the gospel, and he's sitting there. He's just about died during the night before, and he's in my kitchen. And I opened his eyes, gave him the gospel, and he just, I was back on the operating table again at the resurrection. And I don't know how God has that guy in my life, because I hear from him every now and then. He's going to take care of me in my old age. I have $1 million of his in my office, and it's in a book manuscript that I'm taking care of for him. I would not dare read that manuscript because I know what else to say some of it. Okay, that's not important here. Okay, you see blinded by Satan. But think about that, blinded by Satan in this matter. Does not seek God, an unholding energy, the two sons of disobedience. These are New Testament passages. Altogether unprofitable. You have that list. If you start to get a little snooty about yourself, go through that list. It will help you a lot. That way you can see yourself where you are in your old sin nature and your condition, and because of the fall in that matter. And that's important to us when we understand it. But you know what's interesting? In the Old Testament, nobody was born again. I'm having a blast. I always have a blast. It's what's killing me. Not quite. I'm teaching on how position or in Christ truth activates regeneration in the life of a believer. How being in Christ will activate it. How Galatians 2:20 works is where we're headed. I am crucified together with Christ. That's in Christ material. Nevertheless, I live not I, but Christ lives in me. That's regeneration. And that gives you a little hint. There is an intimate relationship between the two. They are distinct, but they're important to one another. And the bottom line is, your involvement with your position in Christ activates your eternal life and all the other benefits of regeneration in that matter. And so what happened? The regeneration, remember that's birth? The reason I want to put Nicodemus in here, and we've had him referred to already, he is called the teacher of Israel. He was numero uno rabbi. He probably was the chief rabbi of Jerusalem. And so he comes to talk to Jesus, and we've already heard that story. And what happened to him? He heard about this new birth thing. And the problem he had with this thing of new birth was he couldn't understand a spiritual birth at all. And so he says, do I have to enter my mother's womb again? This guy's no dummy. All he could think of was physical. There was no rebirth or birth of any kind outside of that initial birth when someone came or was born on their birthday. It was nice they weren't born on some other day. You'd have a different birthday in that matter. And so this physical birth, and it's called birth from above, anathem. And we can't understand it. But you notice that Christ said that's necessary for entering the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of spirit, of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And that birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit when we understand it. Results of regeneration, these are three majors. This is material that we have just gone through in our class not long ago, top of page 8, and that is You have Christ in the believer, you have God the Father in the believer, and you have God the Holy Spirit in the believer. You have a triple indwelling. Triple indwelling. And so, and let's break it down a little bit. Christ indwells the believer, the body, as eternal life. You have real, legitimate eternal life, and all of you, I understand that. You know, you can say, I have eternal life. You're not waiting for the great white throne to come to find out whether you have eternal life or not. Unless you're reformed. I mean, that's what they have to wait to find out. Tim was the one who had that letter from MacArthur. Weren't you? Remember you said he wasn't totally certain he was saved? He's 90-some percent. Wasn't that you? Not long ago?
It might be.
You were in the era, anyway. But anyway, there was some discussion there, and John MacArthur, the prodigy of Burkhoff, decided, he's reformed. And so what does he say? He says, I'm 90-some percent, I don't remember what, 97% sure that I'm saved. And that's so typical of Reformed people because they're persevering to make sure they are elect so they'll find out whether they're elect at the Great White Throne. Mm-hmm. And it says, the pea and poodle. The pea and tulip. We'll get it out. It's late and I have 3 more hours tomorrow. Anyway, the pea is perseverance of the saints. That's what it means. It doesn't mean eternal security. It means persevere. You break your faith and you get there. And if you don't persevere, you are not saved. You're not elect. So think of it. Okay. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John chapter 5. And that's eternal life. You got the real thing. I mean, when you have eternal life, it didn't start anywhere. You got it. Yeah, it started with you, but it's always, the Son has always had that life, and it's the indwelling Son that's eternal life. We know that. Okay, believers in the family of God. Different being in the body of Christ. You're born into the family. And that's interesting when you think of it. Believers are born one of God. Believer has a quality of the divine nature. And it's a quality. Remember, it's Anarthrus in that passage in 1 Peter. And it's a quality of the First Peter. Don't talk off the top of your head. You'll see ones and twos going all the ways. Now I'm going to try it again. Okay, you have an indwelling teacher. First John talks about the Holy Spirit who indwells you and teaches you. Go so far as to say you have no need for a human teacher. That's what's interesting. When we become dependent on human teachers, even though they might have are gifted, without being dependent on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have trouble. Because we're going to become followers of men rather than followers of God. The believer is a brother to all Christians. I remember when we came here for that first year of seminary in 1976. Ron asked his dad to preach. The first message Dr. Schaefer preached, he made an emphasis when he preached it, and he said, don't call me Dr. Schaefer. Call me Brother Schaefer. And he said, call me brother because that's what I am to you. Some people didn't really believe that, but, you know, that happens. But he insisted, and I remember the way he emphasized it. He says, look at how believers are addressed in Scripture. The dominant word is brother. And so, the idea of being a born one. And, you know, we don't use a lot of brother and sister type things necessarily. But certainly doesn't hurt us to call one another brother or sister in that matter. I appreciated Tim's family. You know, I like that. That was a good start this morning in that matter. Okay. You have a potanthus, the fruit character of Christ. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. When you think in those terms. Then these are just generalities at this point. Where did I go next? You have a chart on the bottom of 8. New covenant. Ties to this matter of regeneration, and that's the new covenant, not with Israel, but the new covenant with the church. I think I need to say something just because the new covenant is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and I have that material on Jeremiah on 9. That's somewhere here. There it is. It has a breakout. I have those broken out, but you need to... You can kind of go through that. I did put some Hebrew in here without any transliteration. Don't be afraid to read it. If you don't read Hebrew, skip it. You can read the items. Top of page 10, we have divine cleansing. You know, they were anticipating a divine cleansing. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I mean, a new heart and a new spirit. It says, I will give you... plural, that's a year in the AV, a new heart, and I will proceed to give a new spirit in the midst of you, and I will cause to turn the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And that is where are we at here? Jeremiah. Ezekiel, that's where we are. That's not Jeremiah. Okay. So you have this material that relates to how God is going to change them. You look at this list. And then you look at what you get in regeneration, and you're going to want to throw this out the window. What do you have? Law in your inward parts. How do you relate to law? You are in law to Christ. You think about that. You don't need it in your inward part. You live in your position. And enjoy what's been done. Divine cleansing. You have opportunity to be cleansed consistently. We've been in 1 John 1:9. You confess, He forgives. Don't forget, when you confess your sins, you don't say, God, forgive me of my sins, I did this. It doesn't say that. It says, if we confess, He will forgive. It's like saying, oh, I don't know, but I really believe you said you forgive us. I need to ask you. No, you confess. He's good for His word. He'll give you a new spirit. It's kind of interesting. We're saved in the realm of our spirit. And that's where, I mean, that's John 3, 5, and 6. And this matter of a heart of stone, we have a new heart. And an old, but it's a different kind of new heart. We don't have time to get into the theology, but the spirit in our inward parts, we are totally indwelt. This doesn't apply to us at all. Now, the sin nature does not change. We have an advantage since Calvary, since Christ has done the work. That sin nature, we don't have to live there. We can learn about it back there. And if you read, like we talked about in Sunday, about Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't have to be like they are. They had sin natures and they went crazy in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, oh, they were pretty nasty. That was one of my outlines. Was when Lot was looking it over, I called, and it was a nice place. But it had nasty people. You know, that's the rated outline. And that communicated it well in that matter. Now the next problem doesn't change is theology proper. Theology proper involves the character of God. I think some of the most blessed studies, over and over, people react to our evening school classes and they all talk about their favorites. And, you know, the faculty never did try to compete with one another as to which was going to have the favorite class when some seminary wife got out of the seminary or somebody got through the evening school program. And, you know, it's so interesting how often theology proper was the favorite class. You know why it was favorite to some of these folks? Because it changed how they thought about God. And it started everything in the right direction. And it's interesting how that works. When we talk about theology proper, whoops, I forgot I put the progressive revelation one in here. I was supposed to move it. Okay. God reveals something about Himself through the ages. It's called progressive revelation. And so the way I diagrammed this here, you get more and more and more and more. And so there's more substance to what people know. you know far, far more than Moses knew. Sorry. But you do. The revelation that is for the grace believer about who God is tells us things that Moses could have never imagined about God. And then we go right on down to others. You know, I don't really have a favorite king, but Hezekiah comes close. I mean, anybody can stop the sun. God handed him his very righteous Old Testament scene. But you know, I know more about God than Ezekiel did. In that matter. And this progressive revelation, and it's done through the ages as he moves through it, and that's why I put that there. Now, composition of God, what a kind of side, it couldn't be a good title as a composition. You have essence, you have nature, and you have attributes. Nature is the sum total of the essence and the attributes. And the definitions I have up here are somewhere in your notes. They're on page 12. 1, 2, 3, 4. I have a person in there as well. I'm not going to spend the time here at this point because I need to move us. The characteristics of the nature are infinity. I've given you that list, and that's down at the bottom of page 12. You have this already in your notes, so we don't need to dwell on them. Infinity, immutability, freedom, free, sovereignty, eternality, and mobility are these. I do have a footnote back somewhere here, I think. If you would like to do more work on this, Dr. Schaefer's book on, there it is, page 11, on the doctrine of God. You may not know the story of that booklet. He was back in Clark Summit, and he was asked by an old Dallas alumni, I mean, guy he knew from Dallas, who was the editor of what was going to be a new ISBE replacement, a new Bible encyclopedia. And so he asked Dr. Schaefer to write articles on certain subjects, and he assigned him God. And so he wrote the article on theology proper for this encyclopedia. I don't remember who the publisher was. I don't think it was Tyndale, but anyway, it was a major publisher. It was a major project. And so Dr. Schaefer wrote that article while he was in Clark Summit, and they were ready to, I mean, they were talking all of this publishing, and they had all these people writing, is typical in the Bible encyclopedia, and the publisher decided they couldn't afford to publish it. And so it was kind of interesting. Dr. Schaefer had to get permission to print his own article. And so the first time that we saw it here, I don't know, did you guys get the dittos? He handed out dittos with the booklet. It was on ditto. You know, the purple stuff that went on paper and smelled good?
Yeah.
But anyway, get a high from your test papers. But anyway, he did that then, and then he put it in the booklet form, and now it's in that book. If you hadn't heard, Rich has put together those booklets into a book form and added a chapter related to pneumatology. If you are interested, it's from Zulon Press, and on the bulletin board back there on the upper right corner is a little information on it if you're into the booklets. Pretty much the same as they were. So there were some of the same typos in it, is all I'm saying, with it. But it's still there. And there's an additional, and I haven't had time to read that. Okay, that's nature. I've given you some blow-by-blows. I have a diagram on page 13, which, let's see, eternality. Let me get my bearings. Here we go. Essence. And I've got a diagram in there for essence. You can kind of, this is just general. Some of you, most of you have been here somewhat, and we'll give you a general background in these things because of time, spirit, aseity, simplicity, unity, immensity. We learn these things. You know, there's that song they used to sing long ago, How Big Is God? You know, and that it was That was really a question. You can't measure him. He's bigger than the universe. We understand that. But, you know, there was, as typical in some of the theologies, you have the three omni attributes. They're not omni attributes, they're only two. Omnipresence and omnipotence. And the other one was, I said omnipresence, yeah. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence is not a part of the attributes. It's rather, would be a part, we call it immensity. You know, I mean, it's part of the characteristics of the essence of God, not an attribute. An attribute is the basis for divine action. And so you have attributes. I remember a pastor at an ordination I attended, and he had 200 and some attributes. And I thought, you know, this is pretty neat, you know, I have all these attributes. I'm starting to think, well, I'd like to hear his definition. I decided his definition had to be anything attributed to God. It had to be that. It had to be that bad on it in this matter. But when we get to attributes, you know, there are seven attributes, and those are really important. How can you praise God if you don't know what the attributes are? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Hebrews 13:15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and let's talk Greek, confessing his name. Saying the same thing about his character. Name, character. So when you say, thank you, God, for this, and I praise you that you're so good, or I praise you because I've seen your power, and you can see how that works. And so if you don't know anything about the attributes, it's kind of hard to praise him. Because you don't know anything about the basis for his actions. An attribute is a basis for his activity. I love to preach attributes. And it's interesting, when God leads me to preach attributes, I am always supremely blessed. It's just really interesting how that happens. And so, in California, when I was in a church there, I preached a series on the attribute of truth. Then here, I preached on goodness. So I had two of them down, and it was interesting. Years later, after I left El Sobrani, one of the fellows that was there came and said, you know, the thing I remember most about your ministry was that series on the attribute of truth. And I thought, yeah, that blessed me just that much too, because it was just so good. But you have to really be led to do that, because it's very difficult. And I said, after the goodness, I said, well, one of these days, if I'm led, I would preach them, and I would probably, you know, preach omniscience or love or holiness or righteousness. And that sounded good to me. You notice what I left out. I knew how bad it would be to have to preach the attribute of power. I mean, I knew the Old Testament, and I knew how much material was there, and I can't not be semi-exhaustive. And so I just disregarded that. And it was just like God reached over and tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're going to preach on the attribute of power. And I almost fought with him over it because I didn't want to do it. I knew the work. Piles of work to do it. Old Testament, New Testament, all kinds of words. You know, Hebrew, Kazakh, Gaber, and you go on and on. I said, no. This is just too much. I did it. And I don't know whether everybody's blessed like I was. It seemed like it went on for some of them, I think. But I think we were in the attribute of power for maybe 2 years. And just really had a grand time with the attribute of power. I put a little diagram. I need to explain that. There's one reason I did this. God looks at everything as one. He sees the whole thing at once. He sees the beginning and the end. The whole thing, from our perspective. Really, with God, there's no end to the eternity. And he looks at us, and those things, he sees the whole thing together. We don't. We're linear. It's event after event after event after event. And so we, you know, our faith is that God sees the whole thing. We're doing good to pick up the details. And it's a really interesting problem. Sometimes you think, well, the drain is plugged in the dishwasher, I mean the closet washer is all over the floor. Oh, no, no. Sorry, Chris. And these events, they were one after another, and you say, you know, if I didn't realize that God conceived the whole thing, I don't think Satan wanted us to be here today. I don't think he wanted us here any of these days. So many things have happened to people that really seem, you know, to test people. We have so many, and then a few people are sick. And it's just kind of weird in a way, but not really. I halfway expected it. But God knows it all. You know, God may have it in some in his mind as somebody that would have been here and couldn't be here because they were sick. Dan Ray didn't know that he wasn't going to be here until early this morning. He told me last night, he said, he said he was getting sick, he's taking vitamin C and everything. He didn't make it. That means he was pretty sick. And I, you know, somebody is going to get one of these CDs or hop on the net and they're going to be blessed. But Satan wants them to work at it that way instead of sit there and soak it up. You know, I mean, God has his plan. Anyway, commercial time's over. Persons of the Godhead. Listen, I don't know anything about persons of the Godhead in the Old Testament. I do. I remember the angel of Jehovah. What? Jehovah. He's a person of God. The angel of Jehovah discusses relationships to God. I'm sorry, I'd better tell you where I'm going. We just went through all the attributes. I put those power words in just to show you how much fun that was. Persons on page 17. And so, you say, I don't know anything about the Trinity. I couldn't preach the Trinity out of the Old Testament. Yes, you can. Pretty easy. And I have material in here that if you didn't know, I dropped a little side. Ecclesiastes 12:1. You don't build a bunch of doctrine out of the Ecclesiastes because you've got a carnal guy that's out of fellowship with God in the first 11 chapters. But if you look at verse 1, it says, remember your creators. It's a plural in the Hebrew. So we're bara. It's the same word that's in Genesis 1:1. You know, and so there's some Trinity there. You know, I have a lot of fun. I didn't get a chance to double check with this Orthodox Bible I'm enjoying now. I was showing Dale and Tim one of their little footnotes, and it was just so off the wall that what they did. And this is Orthodox Jewry, but in studying them and their attitude, the Elohim, the Im ending, is a plural. It's a Hebrew plural. And so what did they do? A plural of majesty. When it looks like there are persons involved, they run around it like you wouldn't believe. And so you do have Elohim in the plural. There are a number, and I have them listed in your notes, some of those places where we have plurals. Psalm 149, verse 2. The word makers, plural, you don't see in the English. Isaiah 45:5 says, for thy makers, and it's a verbal clause, or your Baal, your husband, in that passage. And so you have plural verbs used of Jehovah. And they like to say plural majesty. Plural adjectives are used of God, and you have distinctions between persons. Adonai talks to Jehovah. And it's so interesting when you see this. Next thing we're going to look at is prophecy. Prophecy doesn't change. I should have probably put these in the last one because I should have. This is a chart that I use in one of my classes. You can't write fast enough, so I'm going to change it because of the time. But this is Daniel 70th week. You know, this is not going to change. The beginning of the tribulation period is with the signing of the covenant with the beast, Daniel 9:27. the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, he even counts it 3.5, or times and a half a time. And so it's the breaking of the covenant, the first feast with Israel, is seen again in 27 of the book of Daniel. And it tells you when the middle of the tribulation is. These markers, that's just not going to change. Matthew calls it the beginning of sorrows. And then we also have Matthew calls it the great trip. And so you have the 7 years, and I've added these things, but that's the 70th week. Depending on who I talk to, sometimes I would prefer to call it the 70th week. If you get my sermon distribution notes, often you will see that I will call it the 70th week. And that's the reason. That's the more technical term. Because tribulation can involve this. Yeah, the great tribulation, but tribulation of those days can involve either half. And so better, I want you to say the whole thing, the 70th week. And that's another thing about Daniel. This is another one of my things that I will use sometimes in my classes. You realize in Daniel chapter 12, in those two verses, you learn about the resurrections. And you also learn, in the first two verses of Daniel 12, I didn't mention that here, but you find out some of the events between the second coming, and everybody between the second coming and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. You have 1260 days, 1290 days are described there, that's 30 days interval, 45 days to 1335. And this list I have are things that we can see takes place in that 75-day period. That's something to change. That's something there is kind of interesting. We have the beginnings of the marriage supper of the Lamb.
So it's kind of an interesting, I just want to use that as an illustration. Okay, Old Testament contributions to theology. You go down through these major headings of theology, and you have a great deal. Now, back on page 20, 21. I have given you sub-points in there, so I've given you a list. And that list gives you things that will be underneath these headers. Bibliology, of course. One of the most fascinating things that I remember from bibliology, coming out of Bible college, we had a pretty fair bibliology thing when I was in Bible college. I knew inspiration. I knew it was a result. I knew quite a few things. There were a lot of areas I didn't, but when Dr. Schaefer sat down and he took us to Jeremiah, and I got acquainted with Jeremiah and Baruch, and he spent, I don't know, probably 3 class periods describing how the scriptures came into being and how they worked with Jeremiah and Baruch. Baruch was a scribe. And so what happens, this whole story, I thought, I understand now. Because Jeremiah had Baruch the scribe write down all of this stuff and on a scroll. Had to be pretty fancy parchment, cost him a lot of money, I'm sure. And he writes it down, and then he instructs him to take it to the king. He gives it to the king's reps, and they look it over, and they handed it to him with probably some very sarcastic remarks. The king sat there and read it with his penknife and threw it in the fire. So here you had an autigrapha, an autograph, and the king cuts it up, and there's no more autograph. So what happens? God says, okay, write another one. So Baruch sits down, and Jeremiah dictates to him. And you have another autograph, or a copy of it. It wasn't a copy, there's nothing to copy. The Holy Spirit did the work on it. And then what it says in Jeremiah was that he got through writing what he sent to the king in the first place, and he added some more. And he was led to do that. And I started to think through that and enjoy that. And, you know, I haven't had a chance to teach that. Because I never was in that area with some of the things I did. But that's bibliology. You can see a lot of these things are interesting. The Holy Spirit. Let me skim where I might look at things. You can read most of this. Spirit beings. Oh, look at Daniel. Spirit beings is an awesome place when you look at Daniel. It's just loaded. That's way too, you get to Daniel, you only find 2 spirit beings that are named in the Bible. Kind of late, isn't it? Daniel, you have Gabriel and Michael that are named. You never have a spirit being named outside of Lucifer.
I'm talking about angels. You didn't say spirit beings. Okay, anthropology. We looked at the fall. Martyrology. You know, it's a real interesting study to look at our martyrology in the Old Testament. Something you do not see in many places. There was a Southern Baptist healer at Louisville, if I remember right. Anyway, I got a book on martyrology. And it looked like a pretty interesting book on the subject. And the guy hardly touched anything in the Old Testament. And I felt pretty bad about it. I figured he would, because he's, you know, had that other flavor. Okay, soteriology, that's enough. Okay, we've already talked a lot about didascalia. But I want to talk about didascalia as we tie it down. Didascalia is doctrine for our faith, but not our practice. Didascalia is not a kind of doctrine that you throw out. Didascalia is a kind of doctrine that's teaching. It will teach you something that you need to know. Didascalia does edify. It does build you up. You learn about your God. You learn about your nature. It will help you in those ways. You can't practice it necessarily. Don't practice your nature. I know you want to, but anyway, it's something that you understand better. And if you understand some of these things on that list of the results of the fall, and you are involved with an opportunity to exhibit that, or you're dealing with somebody who does that, Don has a big project on the back table. He's only had it there for 35 years. And it's on Aon, or Awen, those terms. We've discussed that a little bit recently. And what is that? It means perverse or twisted or bent. And it's that bent that in Genesis 4 is used by Cain of his circumstance. And he says, my perversity is more than I can bear. My bent. See, that affects the way you want to live. And that's didascalia. And that's information that will help you understand that you don't want to live with a bent that you have in your sin nature. Okay. Fallen mankind remains the same. His nature, and the fallen nature is the same. We just put it in a different set of curbs in the world system. The world system changes all the time in order to keep it under control. And I think the world system has left me pretty much in the dust. And I don't mean mind eating that in the dust. God remains the same in nature and in persons. And I say nature because that includes essence and attributes. God's prophetic program remains the same. Old Testament theology, and we didn't get into these areas like we could have, and that is, it provides a foundation. I gave an overview. The Old Testament generally is not for Christian living, but it's certainly for Christian belief. You believe it. You can't practice it. And so God has a whole lot in that book. And if you're going to be working a subject, and I've been very pleased as I've watched in our forum, how many times we've gone back to the New Testament and looked it over and then went back to the old again to see what it has to say there, and there's material there. And it's doing this. That's what it's doing for us. We're using it for edification. It contributes to our understanding of the new because of progressive revelation, and as a result, we can learn what God wants us to know in our Christian lives in 2011. And that's a special blessing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of the day. We pray for your rest and strength in the afternoon and the evening and the fellowship we'll spend together. In Christ's name, amen. See, I was 30 minutes over, but that made up for a break. Coming over, Christian?
Yep.
Good.
Hey, that's wrong. Okay, which one of the attributes did I miss or forgot? Good.
Of the 290 something?
Yeah.